This morning our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 35 to the end of the chapter 51. John 1, verse 35. Hear God's word. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone" or "a rock." The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Thus far. Our text comes from, or is, verses 43 to 45, which is where Jesus calls Philip. The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." This morning's sermon was written by Reverend Westrink. It's been read here before in Vineland, but it was back in 1974. So I trust that a refresher is in order, and most of our young people would not have been here at that time. So let's read from our text first. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, 43 to 45. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses, in the law, and also the prophets, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Beloved congregation, the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in which we find the Word of God for this service, is a most important chapter of the Scriptures. We read here about what is sometimes called the springtime of the Church. Here Jesus Christ, the Word that was made flesh, the Lamb of God, sent into the world to declare the Father and take away our sins, is calling his first disciples. Several things can be said about this. We can say, this moment is the birthday of the Church, the foundation of the New Testament people of God. We can also say, here we glimpse the first flowers of springtime as a promise that summer is soon to follow. However, there's another thing that I ask you to remember during this sermon. The 12 disciples, five of whom are called by the Lord in this chapter, had a particular relationship to the Lord Jesus. They were his pupils, they were his servants, But they were also something more. Three years later, in the same night in which he was betrayed, the Master said unto them, I have called you my friends. These disciples are friends of the Lord in a particular way. You may have heard the expression, show me your friends, and I'll tell you who you are. Well, that's what I mean. We can see who Jesus is as he appears in the presence of the disciples. Do you know who understood this at first? His enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked at the circle of disciples, and then they said, well, I see, just as we thought. What they saw in the group of disciples was a publican, a man of the world, a man of Galilee, which was at that time known as a region of darkness and of heathens, fishermen, and so on. They would shake their heads and say to each other, this man, Jesus, cannot be the Messiah. He cannot be, for he is a friend to publicans and to sinners. In truth, they did not want such a Messiah. They would find that too humiliating. On the other hand, the publicans and sinners also saw this friendship. But they said, yes, he is a friend of publicans and sinners. He is the Redeemer. He has befriended us. Then they came to him, and they believed in him. They marveled, Jesus, our friend. He is the King of Kings, the Son of God. Yet he is our friend, and we sinners. What a great Savior. What an amazing Lord. I hope that this reaction will also be ours when we hear in this hour about Philip of Bethsaida. And we see him in the first place, found by Jesus. We see Philip becoming a disciple of Jesus. And in the third place, we see Philip following Jesus. In the Old Temple of Jerusalem congregation, vessels or dishes made of various materials were used, and they all served different purposes. There were vessels of gold and silver to be used for particular events and ceremonies. For example, the bringing of the blood into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. But there were also wooden and stone vessels. These were used for more common uses, such as the daily cleansing of the temple after the sacrifices had been offered by the priest. But in one sense, there was no difference in these vessels. They were all used in the house of the Lord. Therefore, they all belonged to God. We have to think of this picture when we try to understand what the scriptures say about Philip, one of the disciples. Not much is known about Philip, you know. Only John, who was his friend, and might also have been his associate in Asia, tells us a few things about him in his gospel. The first thing we hear is that Philip came from Bethsaida. In the days of Jesus, Bethsaida was the most Romanized and worldly city in the whole country. The inhabitants of Bethsaida tried to adhere closely and copy the Roman traditions and culture. Perhaps they thought that this would be to their financial advantage. They joined the Roman world and embraced the Roman view of the world. They lived and worked in the Roman lifestyle. Tradition assumes that Philip was one of these people. He had also conformed himself to this way of life. He would be guilty of that sin. So within the circles of the Lord's disciples, Philip would be regarded as the man of the world. You know, the name Philip is not even a Hebrew name, but rather a Greek one. Modern people use modern names, still the same today. There's nothing new in the world. The name Philip means something. The name Philip means something like a man who loves horses or a friend of horse racing. That is not a name a Jewish father would give to a son if he were living according to the law of God. A God-fearing Jew would know that God had forbidden his people to keep horses. We know this is true from the Old Testament. The heathens trusted in the power of the cavalry, but Israel must not trust in the strength of horses. God is the strength of his people. It was one of the signs of sin in the life of Solomon that he imported horses for the cavalry of Israel's army. It seems that Philip belonged to a family that had conformed to this world. However, the Bible does not mention anything about this. On the contrary, we have the impression that Philip, just like John and Andrew, was affected by and touched by the preaching of John the Baptist. Perhaps he was a seeker who yearned for peace with God. We can only guess. The Holy Spirit tells us only one thing in our text, namely this. When Jesus is departing for Galilee, he finds Philip. Just a few words. It is impossible to use fewer words to describe the greatest change in the life of this man, Philip. Just three words in English. In the original Greek, it's only two words. He, Jesus, found Philip. John the Baptist was preaching that Jesus is the Lamb of God, But John and Andrew were following Jesus. Peter was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. Nathanael was called by Philip. But regarding Philip himself, we read nothing at all. Only those words. He, Jesus, found Philip. No lengthy story, no human activity, no link in the chain between Jesus and Philip. Nothing that made Philip walk after Jesus. Nothing at all. Jesus only who finds. And that is an indication of the Holy Spirit who teaches us in this account and asks, do you know in what way you came to Jesus? Do you know in what way anyone comes to follow Jesus and comes home to the house of the Father with him? Here you see that there is only one thing. The seeking love of the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep and calls them and finds them. Not one will be lost. This is one of the most central points in the Gospel of John. The Son of God has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He went out from the house of the Father to find people that were lost. Lost because they had turned their backs on him and preferred their own sinful path to the green pastures of paradise. Jesus finds Philip. Thus we hear the lovely sound of the Gospel of Free Grace Congregation. Here we see the Good Shepherd who gives his very own life to rescue that sinner who was lost in sin. He follows them, goes after them. He seeks them and he finds them wherever they are. He thinks of them, even when they think that there is nobody who thinks of them. He finds them, these lost sheep, the wandering sheep, the sheep who are stuck, the weak and the tired ones, and he brings them back to the sheepfold. That is his work, to find what has been lost. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, the great shepherd and keeper of our souls is still busy in his work today. Today, there are still needy sheep that he calls and who he brings into the congregation to be saved. He calls them by his word, and he touches their souls by the Holy Spirit so that they attend to his calling. He finds lost sheep and teaches them to seek and to find other lost sheep. He makes them desirous to follow him. He makes them, by his word and spirit, long for the knowledge of him, in whom there is life for lost ones. Jesus shows himself to be necessary and lovely, so that their hearts yearn for life with him. This is the complete work of Christ, in regenerating people by the work of his Spirit. He makes the lost ones found ones. He regenerates people who live in sin and are lost in death, into people who are walking in the way of salvation and of eternal life. The first and most important thing I have to ask all of you in regard to the history of Philip is this. Do we belong to those lost ones who have been found? Did the Spirit of Jesus Christ take us away from darkness? And did he give us a place in the church gathering work of Jesus Christ? This question comes to all of us, whether we accept or deny. For whether we, like Philip, perhaps love horse racing or something else in our world today, or even if you go to church regularly, all of us are lost people by nature, and all of us have to be found by the seeking love of God. Are you found by the Lord, my brother and sister? Did your Heavenly Father say that great thing regarding you, this is my son, my daughter? He or she was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. Did it come to that point in our lives that we no longer went to church just out of custom, and that we did not read the Word of God just out of tradition or habit, but that we experienced the Lord's coming straight toward us in the Gospel and looking us in the eye, so that it seemed we were alone in church, and the preacher spoke to us personally and directly? Did you ever hear your name at church in that way? Did you hear the Lord calling you, you personally, from eternal death unto eternal life? Did that seeking love of God become a wondrous reality unto you? Did you discover the mighty and amazing fact? He has come into this world, not only for others, but also for me. Did we discover that it would be hopeless for us without that seeking love of God? Because we are lost ones who will never become finders in our own strength. This is necessary, congregation, very necessary, to know whether we are found by Christ or not. For if we are not found by him, we shall not be lost, but then we are lost. Yes, someone says, I agree, but how do I know that I am such a found one? Well, it is quite simple. I will give you two examples from God's word. First, I think of the parable of the prodigal son. When did this lost prodigal son become a found son? What do you think, boys and girls? Well, it was already at the time when he came to himself and said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned unto heaven and before you. He was found at that time, not sometime later, but at that particular time. It is the everlasting love of the Father that brings him to repentance and draws him back home. I think also of Psalm 32. There we hear David singing of the time to be found. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in the time when you may be found. The Psalter says, so let the godly seek thee in times when thou art near. You can hear it. It is just the same. The seeking love of God makes sinners seek for him. He finds them, and so they become seekers. An old song says, the soul who seeks him has already been found by him. The soul who seeks him has already been found by him. Do you want to know if you are found? Found people become seeking people. They go to the Lord, pleading for grace, calling for mercy. They pray and they do receive. They knock and it is opened unto them. They seek and they shall find, because they have been found by Jesus. Congregation, I ask you, do not forget this. Too often we want to see great things and we want to see spectacular events. We think that things should be great or mighty and wondrous, impressive. We're so conformed to the world that, just like the world, we despise the day of small things. We forget that the kingdom of heaven is coming and germinating like a seed, and that this happens in silence. We often think that spiritual things are only of value when we have found. But the Lord says, no, that is not the beginning. The life of grace begins at the time to be found. And that is not the moment that anyone finds me, but it is the moment that he is found by me. That is the beginning of new life. And that reveals itself by seeking for and coming unto me. When we ask about the special things in the life of Philip in regard to the manner in which God is building his church, then we find this answer. The beginning of the work of God in creation, in recreation and renewed life is mostly small and seemingly insignificant. People who are only recently found by him often do not understand too much of the treasures of grace and salvation yet. Let us be honest. If you listen well, Philip knows only a few things of the kingdom of heaven. Again and again it appears that this found one, Philip, has not got so far yet as to become an apostle who is able to go into the world to preach the gospel. Again and again it appears that he is still missing the right view of Jesus. When we weigh every word that Philip is saying dogmatically, we have to deal with him. And that begins immediately. Calvin notes that already in the first words Philip says about Jesus, there are two dogmatical mistakes. For in a meeting with Nathanael, he calls Jesus the son of Joseph, and he calls Nazareth the birthplace of Jesus. His knowledge about Jesus is scant. Even the children here in church know better, I think. And these are not just the problems of the very beginning with Philip, so that we can think it's understandable. Oh no, later on in the Bible, Philip again demonstrates his lack of knowledge. Twice more in the gospel, Philip opens his mouth, and twice more we're appalled by what he says. At first we hear him talking at the feeding of the 5,000. Then Jesus is testing Philip and asks him, how can we do that? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And then Philip does not answer in a trusting faith, O Lord, you can do it. You need only speak and it is done. You need only command and it stands fast. No. Then Philip, as a little human being, starts reckoning. Lord, that is impossible. If he should buy bread, then even 200 denarii would not be sufficient to give every one of them even a small piece of bread. He does not see a way out, and that is too bad for a disciple who is living with a Savior who has all the power in heaven and earth, and for whom there are no impossibilities. Later on, when Jesus is speaking of his going away to the Father, it is again Philip who finds it very difficult and asks, Lord, show us the Father, and it shall be sufficient for us. Philip is afraid that he will stay alone after some time, but he receives a reproachful answer from Jesus. Jesus says, have I been so long a time with you, Philip, and yet have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You can almost see Jesus shaking his head. By now, Philip has been taught and educated for 3 years by the great rabbi of Israel, and still he does not know what he has in Jesus. In those 3 years, he has still not seen that Jesus is not the son of Joseph, but the son of God, in whom the Father has declared himself in his merciful and everlasting love. This is Philip, congregation, one of the 12 disciples who will be used by the Lord in the building of his church. When you place him next to John, to Peter, or to Paul, he is only a little one. We hear almost nothing about him, and when he does speak, we hear only words that are at best falling short. He belongs to the little ones in the circle of the disciples, but yet this Philip, this little disciple, has something to become jealous of. Why? Well, earlier, when Nathanael asked him if it is possible that anything good could come from Nazareth, then Philip does not begin a discussion, but instead he brings him straight to Jesus. Oh well, he might not know too much, this Philip, but one thing he knows very well, and that becomes more and more apparent to him, that if someone wants to learn anything, he has to be with Jesus. And so he is busy all the time. He likes to see people at the feet of Jesus. That is the best place on earth. There people will be educated and blessed. There light dawns upon a sinner who is wandering in darkness. There foolish ones will be made wise into salvation. There are still many questions in Philip's heart, and he is still missing the correct view of the Savior in many areas. However, he has understood one great thing. He has seen something great in the Messiah Jesus, and many things are yet small to him, but his Lord Jesus becomes greater and greater unto him, and it is increasingly his treasure to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to his voice and to live under the dew of his words, which make this little plant of faith grow. That is a disciple, brother and sister, young people, a sinner who learns to see something of the greatness of Christ and who finds his riches in hearing his words. That is a disciple, a sinner who discovers that there is no better place in the world than the place where one is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Did we too discover this in life? Did the Lord Jesus become great unto us? Perhaps there are people like Philip in our midst, people who have to wrestle all the time with the fact that there is so much in their life that is still unclean to them. They dare not embrace God's promises because they see so much sin in their own lives. Often they are missing the trust and the clear view of God who is leading them in all their ways. They can only tell a few things about the riches of Christ, and they feel so poor and helpless when speaking of the things of the Lord. That is difficult, is it not, my brother and sister? You'll be jealous of an earnest Peter and a faithful John, or you'll think, I am missing so much and cannot talk of these things like my friends or like Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so or whomever. But I want to ask you something this morning. Did you see the greatness of the Lord Jesus? Did you learn to meet him as the Lord in whom is life for a sinner who has deserved death? Young people, perhaps you cannot put it into words, but can you say that these things of Philip express your own thoughts? Do you say, many things I don't know, and many things are unclear, but one thing I know, I must be with the Lord Jesus. My heart longs for him. This is the desire of my life. Congregation, please give an honest answer to that question. Did we already see much in the Lord Jesus? That we are longing to sit at his feet? And that we are jealous of Philip and of Mary of Bethany? Did you, like Mary and Bethany, chose that good part because you discovered that it is the best part of life? There is no better place, no greater riches than sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his words. Does the knowledge of him have such a value to you that you can leave all things when he calls you to follow him? Certainly, that will be the program of the disciples' life, to obey the call of Jesus, follow me. And it is true, congregation, that we don't do that too easily. The Spirit must open our eyes to the glory of Christ, otherwise we don't follow him. Following Jesus means that we have to make a choice, and we only choose for Jesus when he has more value to us than anything else. We'll only follow Jesus when the Spirit teaches us to confess, take away the world and its treasures, for the reproach of Christ is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Take away the world, give me Jesus, for the joy of the world is going astray, but the love of the Savior is everlasting love. As long as this confession is not our confession, we shall not follow him. Then we go away, just like the rich young man, with a sorrowful heart perhaps, but we do go away when Jesus calls us to follow after him. Because we are not able to leave all other things behind, and because we think that he is asking too much. To follow Jesus, we have to love him, to desire him, because following Jesus means denying ourselves. It means that not our will, but his will shall be done, also in our lives. Then we don't know everything ourselves anymore. Then it is no longer I think, and I will, and I feel, and I have. No, then it will increasingly be, what wilt thou, O Lord? Or what would you have me do, Lord? Then we don't talk so much anymore, but instead we listen to his voice, and we hear his words. Follow me, says Jesus. Those words will become the agenda of life for all of his disciples. For Jesus says that whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Shall we think of it, brothers and sisters, young people? Whosoever does not follow Jesus and does not acknowledge that he has command in our lives is not a disciple, but is on the way to death. Follow me, says Jesus. And his disciples have left all things and followed him, because they could not miss him, and because they have found all that they need in him. Follow me, says Jesus. To put this in practical terms, he says, follow me when it is time to come to church to worship. And if we don't heed his voice and stay home, it must mean that there are other things in life that we love more and we think are better than he is, the very Son of God, the loving Redeemer of sinners. Check your heart and your attitude about this. Are all of your needs met by him? Follow me. He says it when you are at work, at school, or when visiting with your friends. He says it when you have to choose between Jesus or that boy or girl who loves you but who does not love the Lord. He says it when you're going somewhere with your friends where you could be led astray. He stands at the door of that place and says, don't go in there, follow me. Which voice will you listen to? To the voice of your friends, the voice of your heart, or to the voice of your master? He asks us to heed the authority and guidance of Jesus Christ and submit to him. Whoever disregards Jesus cannot be his disciple. A disciple learns to follow Jesus and he cannot live without him. He knows that it is good for him to draw near to God. This is too much, you say? Indeed, this has asked very much of Philip. According to church history, following Jesus eventually led to Philip's death. Philip was murdered because he followed Jesus. But you do not mean this, I think. You meant that it is too much to ask of us. Well, now that you know that Philip was martyred, you may not say this again. Besides, following Jesus may seem like a sacrifice to you, but it is not a sacrifice when you see what Jesus has given. You see, Jesus gives so much more than he asks, endlessly more. Following him, we discover his great love and his wondrous power. He gives us all that we need in abundance. Follow me. That is worth eternal life, congregation, to live with the riches of his grace, which becomes ever greater to experience the treasures of his love, his merciful and glorious love. Follow me. Do you like this, young people, boys and girls? I recommend Jesus to you today. It is such a wondrous life, such a good life, a life to be desired. There is no better life than life with Jesus. If you do not yet know this life, I should want to find the words to make you yearn for it. You would soon see that this life of Christ beats all the things in the world and of the world. Follow me. That is what the Good Shepherd calls. Do we hear his voice? Do we see him by faith? Do we find him lovely? See, he is walking around in this church this morning, and he is standing near your seat. He lays his hands on your shoulder, and he asks, who is he that fears Jehovah, walking with him day by day? Are you walking with him? Well, then here is his promise. God will lead you safely onward, guide you in the chosen way. Amen.